The last time I was speechless, I had laryngitis several years ago, and I'm almost at that point this morning. How in the world could a God that I love so dearly give me the opportunity, the sacred opportunity and privilege, to come back to a congregation where I spent my first 2 years of marriage right here? Have fallen in love with many of you and call some of your names this morning. When I saw Mr. Hurst, he was just absolutely astounded that I remembered who he was. You know, but that's how he's always been over the years that I recall. And I hate to embarrass him, but I definitely remember him especially because he put a $100 bill in my pocket the day I got married. You never forget stuff like that. See? I mean, that's the only time I've ever been rich in my life. And so many of you over the years, Sister Betty Riggs, did a seascape for our wedding present, and it hangs at in a prominent place in our home. And she tells me that she's now doing pastels, and would to God that I could see that great work. But so many of you who love Jesus, you've loved him over the years, and we just hope, trust, and pray that you will continue to allow your light to shine until our Savior calls us home. Now, when I get like this, I can go for hours, you know. But I'm going to be merciful to you today and to be succinct and hope that we will encourage you with our capstone message today. Lord, please help me learn to wash my family's feet. If there is ever a passage of Scripture that is misunderstood and misconstrued, it's John chapter 13. You see, because if these elders were to make an announcement today that next Friday night we're going to have a foot washing, everybody would come up in here with the cleanest feet possible. Guys who have never washed their feet between their toes in their life, even their feet would be clean. So I know that's not what Jesus is talking about. And people who want to make this a church ordinance, they've missed what Jesus is teaching in the record. And unfortunately, many of us have not absorbed ourselves in this teaching. And so I do want to go and read God's word because that's where the power is found. And then give you some practical ways that we can start today to wash one another's feet. I'm in John chapter 13, beginning there at verse 1, where the record says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." I like the authorized translation that says he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them when they weren't even worth loving. He loved them when they turned their back on him. He loved them when they denied his very existence and started cussing and swearing like some church folk do. He loved them anyway. He loved them to the uttermost. Don't miss that. Many times I read in Scripture and I'm hurrying on to get to some kind of passage to prove to somebody what they need to do, and I miss the power and profundity in God's word. Don't read God's word like that. Just read it and just let it wash over you, clean you up, because that's what God's word will do. "During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself." Let me tell you something. When I get ready to eat, I have a one-track mind. I'm going to eat. I'm at the trough, and I'm not going to get up like some of you do. You get up during the meal several times, and you walk around, and you drink water, and you talk. Let me tell you something. When it's time to eat, I want to eat. The plate is in front of me. Don't put your hand in my plate. Don't ask me if you can sample what's in my plate, because it's my plate. I'm focusing in on the task at hand, but not Jesus. Can't you hear these disciples as they are making their way to the upper room? Can't you hear them, and can't you hear the locker room talk that they're having about who is the greatest? As they make their way up the stairs, and they know that a slave should be there to wash their feet, and they summarily dismiss that, and they all come in, and they're reclining on couches. And don't let these 16th century portraits fool y'all. There was no table there. There was no Haverty's back then. They weren't sitting around the table using cutlery and knives and forks. No, they were reclining on couches. Let's get this straight. Don't get it twisted. They were reclining on these couches, which meant that there was a strong possibility that while you are reclining on the couch, within 6 or 8 inches of your nose was some rusty, dirty feet that had not been washed. Because nobody had made the time to wash these feet. It was beneath them. But it wasn't beneath them to say who was the greatest. It wasn't beneath them to eat because they were hungry. And right in the middle of all of this chatter and all of this whatever, Jesus got up and girded himself, took a basin of water and got down on his hands and knees and started washing their dirty, smelly, stinking feet. Let's be straight. Foot washing is not something glamorous. This is a job nobody wants to do. Leave it to the slave, because I'm too good to wash feet. I've often wondered who was the first set of feet that Jesus washed. See, in my mind's eye, the first feet that Jesus washed was his. And somebody says, you weren't there, you don't know. I know I wasn't there, and I know I don't know who got their feet washed first. But in my mind, that's where Jesus started. You know, if I had been washing Judas's feet, you know what I would have done? If I had been down on my hands and knees washing his feet, I would have taken both of his feet and turned them around. You know? That's why I'm not the Savior, right? But wherever Judas was in the succession, Judas's feet got treated just like everyone else's. I read this passage of Scripture, and it chokes in my throat. You know why? Because I don't hear a lot of preaching on this text. Because we have Jesus ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is. But because he was going home, this is how he demonstrated to the disciples how you should treat each other. He didn't send them a memo. He became the memo. He became the very essence of how they should live and how they should act and how they should treat each other, especially when they were beating on their little bird chest about how wonderful they were. Verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I bet you with each feet that got washed, it got quieter and quieter in the room. And now it's your turn. But you see, you can't move because nobody can move because the person before you didn't move and he had his feet washed. And now it's time for you to get your dirty, smelly, stinking feet washed. And you know that you should have been doing it. But here is Jesus on his hands and knees right in front of you washing your feet. So he came to Simon Peter. And he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, never. Well, you can always count on Peter to keep his feet in his mouth, clean or unclean. Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? How do you think they felt? You talking about a Kodak moment? That was the Kodak moment. To see the sinless Son of God down on his hands and knees, and all of that grit and all of that grime and all of that dirt, and he immersed his hands in it so that their feet could come out pristine clean. And he did it for each and every one of them. When I teach that passage of scripture to our teenagers at home, I ask them, on this occasion, how many lords were present and how many servants were present? And they say, well, you know, there was one lord and there was 12 servants. Then I said, well, you're right and you're also wrong. There was one servant and 12 lords. What's it like in your house today? Who's the servant in your house? Who's the Lord in your house? I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of hearing my brothers in Christ remind their wives as they are cowering in the corner, I'm the head of this house. No, you're the H-double-E-L of this house. Y'all do spell here in Fort Walton. Right? Yeah. David, should I have to pronounce the word? No. Yeah. These guys who have to remind themselves that they're the head of the house. It's comedic to me. If you have to scream at your kids and scream at your wife and remind them that you're the head of the house, you're not. And then we have many of our sisters who unfortunately hang themselves out to dry because they're the martyrs. They do it all and nobody appreciates me, and I get up at the crack of dawn and I go to bed late at night and look at all of these things that I do and nobody cares for me. And then we have our children over in the corner with their earbuds missing all of this. And they're saying, excuse me, when do I get to say something? Because I want to tell all y'all don't know who God is. And I really wish that you would ask me if God is in this house, because I tell you, God moved out 6 months ago. What about us? And everybody in our homes are reclining on couches with our feet that need to be addressed. And nobody in our home is spiritual enough to wash our feet. Now, I'm not talking about here in Fort Walton Beach. I'm talking about in Jacksonville. Because I don't know y'all. But I'm sure this is not true here. Then we have churches where we come together in our finery, in our sartorial splendor. We sit here on these padded pews and we have the air conditioning on, and sometimes we can't even stand each other. And we look around our congregations and we know that we have brothers and sisters who need to have their feet washed. But we will announce to them at 50 feet above contradiction, your feet are dirty. Somebody should wash them. Well, when are we going to become the somebody? When Jesus finished washing their feet, he looked at them and said, do you understand? Do you know what I've done? Have you caught the clue bus? Well, it doesn't say, did you catch the clue bus? I don't want anybody rushing out here saying, he wasn't quoting the Bible. He said clue bus, and clue bus ain't in the scripture. Okay. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Thank God for the power of His word. Here is a passage of scripture that you and I need to not only read and ingest, we need to inculcate it in our lives. Beginning today, if you're not already doing it. Oh, but when you wash feet, that's a job that nobody wants. And somebody says, well, Bill, are you saying that we should take basins and just go over to our brothers and sisters' house and start washing their feet? If that's what you're hearing, you need to slap yourself and wake up. Jesus never teaches superficial messages. Jesus is teaching a profound truth that you and I need to get in there in mind and do something with it. Do you have anybody in this church that irritates you? That rubs you the wrong way? Every time you see them and you ask them, when you say good morning, they say, well, what's so good about it? When you see them coming, you try to run from them because you know for the next 30 minutes your life is going to be tied up in negativism and cynicism. I know y'all don't think that people like that exist, but they do. You know what that person needs? He needs to have his feet washed. That's what he needs. Or do you have a sister who is so upset? She is so characteristically sour and bitter, has never had a song to sing or never had a hope in her life, and everything is so negative. She needs to have her feet washed. And so as we transition from the assembly to our respective homes, as we go behind closed doors and look at husbands and look at fathers and look at these children, I want to give you some practical ways as to how we can wash one another's feet, and then I'm going to extend heaven's invitation. I want to start with fathers, because I like to start from the top and work down. So brothers, if you're here today and you're married, you want to learn how to better wash your wife's feet and your children's feet, I would ask with a heart of love and sincerity that you love your wife unconditionally. That you love her even when she's being ugly. Even when she doesn't make sense. Even if you have to repeat what you've said to her four times, love her anyway. And some guy says, well, what if she repeats it six times? You know, do I have to answer her again? Yes, you do. Because when we get down before our wives and we want to wash their feet, we don't look for a title, we look for a towel. And there is a difference. I'm the head of this house. No, go find me a towel so I can wash everybody's feet in this house. And until that spirit is manifested, our children never will be saved. Y'all hear me? Oh, we can come to church and sit on these pews and sing the songs of Zion, but in our heart of hearts, we won't be connected to the Christ. So fathers, listen to me. You want to wash your wife's feet? You want to do it in a substantive spiritual way? Then you love her unconditionally and let your children see that you love their mother unconditionally. But what about your children? How can you wash their feet? You can wash their feet by showing them how much you love their mother, and you need to show them your humanity. See, that's where I made a mistake with my son. When you serve as a leader in the church, oftentimes our children do not see that we have feet of clay. Y'all hear me? Do you hear me? Many church leaders end up taking on a God complex. They end up acting like they ain't never sinned. They act as if everything that they've done is above board. They act like they've never asked God to forgive them. That's where I made my mistake with my own son. And the times that I made a mistake, or the times that I should have gone to him to say, Ben, this is not the right way to do it. This is not the right attitude to have. I didn't do that for my own son. And I did him a great disservice until I repented and started doing better. Until our children know that our feet are made of clay, but that we are going to love their mother until we leave this world, they'll appreciate us more. And when we can put our arms around our children and say, you know what, I can't tell you all the mistakes I made because that ain't none of your business, but I will tell you I made them. Dad, you made a mistake? Child, please, we don't have time. You don't have time. But most of our children look at us and they think, oh, you know, there goes, you know, Superman riding off into the sunset. He ain't never sinned. He ain't never done nothing wrong. That's the wrong impression. Our feet are made of clay. And incidentally, let me just tell you this while I'm flying over this territory. In my counseling practice, do you know who the most difficult people I have to contend with? Preachers. You know why? Because they know everything. The last preacher I met with, him and his wife, he came in, he took his Bible, slammed it on the desk, and said, I know all the answers are in the scripture. I don't even know why we're having Christ-centered counseling today. Why are we having Christ-centered counseling? I said, don't ask me. Ask your wife who was over there cowering, and I'm trying to control myself that I don't knock you into next week myself. I know all the answers are in the Bible. My question is, why haven't those answers made their way into your life? And why is it that you think just because you can quote 100 scriptures that that makes you more important than your wife? Well, I see we're not going to get anywhere today. I said, oh, yes, we are, because the door is locked. And nobody's leaving until we go to the cross and we get Jesus' permission to leave. You know that guy started changing his tune. And so did his wife. You know why? Because she had gotten to a point where she despised him. And that's just as ungodly. What did they need? They needed to wash each other's feet. But it's hard to wash someone's feet when you don't care about them, right? That's when they need to have their feet washed. So fathers, husbands, I appeal to you. Let your children know that you ain't always been perfect. Let them know that you've made mistakes in your life. And you tell them that it is only by the grace of God that you're still in this world. And then when they look at you, they'll say, yeah, that's my daddy right there. Yeah, that's my daddy. He ain't perfect, but he's my daddy. And he loves my mama. And guess what? He said he'd never leave my mother, and I believe it. Because my dad is asking for a towel, not a title. So moms, wives, how can you love your husband? How can you wash his feet? You can wash your husband's feet by respecting him. Well, you know, he ain't the sharpest knife in the drawer. Well, that's the knife you selected. Instead of reaching for the steak knife, you reach for the butter knife. So that's your right there. And don't be getting out here in public castigating him and comparing him to other. No, that's wrong. You want to wash his feet? Respect him. Well, he doesn't have a college degree. Okay, so he just owns 25 acres, has 4 boats and 4 cars, and has already put all of his kids through college. What else is he supposed to do? Respect him. I didn't say worship him. I said respect him. And every man under the sound of my voice today who knows that your wife respects you, you'll run through that wall for her. And if you don't, I'll make a hole for you. Because I know my shorty respects me. I know she does. And when she tells me, "Woo, I'm so proud of you," like she told me last night, "David, I'm telling you, I just floated right off the bed." That's what it's all about. She's been washing my feet for years by respecting me, even when I have behaved in a way that was unacceptable. She still respected me. So moms, how can you wash your children's feet? And I know you're not going to like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. You need to wash your children's feet by giving them your heart. When a child like Isaac, I like Isaac. See there? You hear him talking to him? See there? I'm taking that boy back, I'm telling you. Taking him. When a child like Isaac knows that he has his mother's heart, he knows that he can tell her everything. You know why some children have left this world via suicide? They said they didn't have anybody to talk to. They said they didn't have anybody to listen to. I don't think it gets better than a mother, do you? I mean, you are the one that carried that child in utero for 9 months. You are the one that got on that table and hung between life and death to bring that child into the world. And that's why I'm saying when you give that child your heart, woo, boy, that's something. That's what my wife has done with my son. My son is 6'6". I mean, he's a big guy. I don't know why, but he's a big guy. But my son, my wife has given Benjamin her heart. And Benjamin is a gentleman. You hear me? And there are few and far between in this world. Gentle man. That's what my son is. He became a gentleman because his mother said, "Honey, here's mama's heart." If you want to love your children, give them your heart. You're sitting there saying, "Oh, honey, I gave my heart to my husband." No, he has everything else. Give your heart to your children. And then when we get to our children, and I really thought that I understood children, but I didn't understand anything until we had a grandson. And those of you who are grandparents know what I'm talking about. I had to even ask God, "Father, why didn't you just skip over and give us the grandchildren first?" You know? That's why I got so messed up in math. I didn't want to do things in an orderly fashion. God knows what he's doing. But let me tell you something, boy, there's nothing like grandchildren. Ooh, my goodness. I don't want to get off on that. Okay, so children, what can you do to wash your father's feet? I'm telling you, if you want to wash your father's feet today, you need to extend grace to your daddy. And when he asks you, "What is that thing?" You know, don't get upset and say, "Dad, it's a cell phone." Don't get all bent out of shape. And when his little fingers are so fat and nubby and he can't, you know, text as fast as you, pray for it. But love him anyway, because it's his money that brought the phone into the house. But extend grace to him. And when you're out with your friends and they're cutting their fathers down, you can stand up and say, "You know what? My dad is not like that. My daddy loves me. And my daddy told me to be home at 10:30, and you know what? I'm going to be home at 10:30. "Well, why is that?" "He can't tell you what to do." "My daddy can sure tell me what to do, because I'm not sleeping outside. Because when my daddy says something, my daddy means business. But my daddy loves me. And that's why my father set boundaries for me. And that's why I'm extending grace to him. Young people, let me tell you something. When your father comes home every day, and I know that he does, when he pecks your mother on the cheek, when he comes in there bone tired, but he still comes home, you ought to be thankful for that. 7 out of 10 babies born in this country come in this world without a father to claim them. It's a shame before God. Just because a person can biologically bring a child into the world doesn't make him a father. It takes effort to be a father. Just like I said yesterday, I am sick and tired of people castigating and making fun of fathers in the media and everywhere else. I'm tired of it. No, we're not all goofballs. Yes, we do know how to come in out of the rain. And they make fun of us in cartoons and everything else, and people laugh and snicker. I see nothing funny about it. Especially when you are a father who belongs to God. So children, let me tell you something. Today, before the sun goes down, you ought to come up to your dad. You ought to stand at attention and say, Dad, from this day forward, I will be respecting you at home and out. Because the tall, dark, and handsome guy from Jacksonville encouraged me from the text that that's what I should do. Then if you want to wash your mom's feet, show her some compassion. See, this cool thing about mothers, and I said this yesterday, they have antennae that grow up out of the top of their head. And they can look through walls. And even when they're sick, they don't stop doing the stuff that they do. When I get sick, my whole house turns into the Red Cross. Shorty, bring me water. Bring me food. Okay, I'll bring you water. I'll bring you food. Anything else? Yes, prop up my pillow, you know. You know, my wife has been sick for 2 weeks, and I hear one sniffle in 2 weeks. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, nothing. I've just been sick the last 2 weeks. Thank you for recognizing it. That's what mothers do. They just, y'all just go on. You're just like the Energizer Bunny. You just don't quit. That's why God put y'all together the way that he put you together. And even though we don't tell you often enough, we thank God for you. Well, there are other things that I could say, but I'm going to show you a little constraint, a little control, and I'm going to stop right there. Because I will tell you by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that the reason why our families are falling apart is because husbands want to live and wives want to live and children want to live and nobody wants to die to Christ. Nobody wants to surrender. Nobody wants to reach for the basin and the towel, get down on their hands and knees and wash dirty feet, because that's what you do with dirty feet. And in every home represented in this congregation and in mine, every family needs to have somebody washing somebody's feet. And what is so powerful in Jesus' teaching, and I know y'all saw this, but I want you to know I saw it too. You can't wash your own feet. Somebody else has to do it. Someone else has to see the need in your life and come before you with love and humility and address the concern. And then and only then will we have families that will take off. And we will have churches that will take off. And we'll have visitors that will walk through our doors and say, what is going on in here? God is in this place. I've never been treated this way before. Yes, I've been told things from the Bible before, but these people are living God's word. I want to be in. I want to be in on this. And before too long, you'll end up at David and Janet Jeffcoat's house. And then it will be over. It will be over. I'm just saying. So if you're here this morning and you don't share our religious conviction, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, the church that you can find in the Bible. I didn't say the church that you can find in your phone book. I said the church that you can find in your Bible. The church with a Bible address. Then that's the church that we would invite you to. Let me tell you something. I know, right across the street from our little building in Jacksonville, Florida, is one of the biggest Baptist churches in Jacksonville. I have gone across the street, and I've talked to those people, and I've asked them, why do you have a baptistry? What? I said, I'm not speaking Chinese. Why do you have a baptistry? Well, you know, because, I said, because what? Do you use it? Well, young man, I think it's time for you to leave. I said, yeah, I think it is. I'll just go on back across the street. And I want to thank all of y'all for sending the homeless to our church, because we will serve them, whether you serve them or not. Amen, lights and walls. The church that you read about in the Bible belongs to Christ. That's why the church wears his name. And somebody says, well, I just think any church will do. Really? You can take out your wallet right now and give me your Platinum American Express card, and we'll show you how much there is in a name. Because by the time I get back home and put all those charges on it, you will either lose your religion or come to understand that there is something in a name. Jesus promised to build one church in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and following. And I don't think that he ever apologized to anybody for promising to build his church. Let me tell you what's happening in churches of Christ these days. We're becoming so educated and we're becoming so sophisticated that we no longer say Church of Christ. We say things like the community of the believers. Okay? Say whatever you choose. It's still the church that belongs to Christ. Back in the 1950s and 60s, the Churches of Christ was the fastest growing religious institution on the planet. It wasn't the JWs, it was us. Now, we don't have time for that because we're having pool parties and we have to go to the polo meet and we have to play bridge. And we don't have time for Jesus anymore. We don't have time to canvass neighborhoods anymore because that's just so old-fashioned. We've gotten too busy, brothers and sisters. And if the devil says, if I can't get you to sin, I'll get you too busy. Yeah, you don't have to say amen. I'll say amen for you. And so if you're visiting and you're looking for a new church home, why don't you look for the church that Jesus built? And why don't you look for the people who belong to Christ and belong to his body? So you may be wondering, well, how do I get in Jesus' church? Well, you've got to be brave enough to hear with spiritual ears. So you can't go to one of these churches where the sound of God's word is just drowned out by all of the drama and all of the music and all of that. When you can't hear God's word, how can faith germinate in your life? Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Then you have to be strong enough to believe what you've heard. It's beyond a mental assent. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6, there are two realities that must be embraced. You must embrace the reality of God, and you must embrace the fact that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Aren't you glad that's in the Bible? Would you then be brave enough to repent? Metanoia, that's a military word. That means to do an about face, to go in the opposite direction. I mean, if you're on your way to hell and on your way to living life any way you want to live it, when God's word strikes your heart, you turn and go the other way. You start beating feet to the cross. I don't care what your mama says, I don't care what your daddy says, and I don't care what your pastor says either. And y'all can give him my phone number. I'm as serious as I've ever been. I am sick and tired of turning on the television and seeing people being fleeced. Especially that guy that bats his eyes. I can never think of his name. But he just bats his eyes. And don't you just love the Lord? Don't you just love him? Send me money. And people send him money by the truckloads. And for what? No Bible anywhere. Psychology 101. You can make it. Yeah, okay. Better be sticking with that Bible. And I don't care who it is. If they're not preaching the whole counsel of God, may anathema fall on them. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Don't preach a different gospel than the one that's already been delivered. And that includes angels. I think Paul meant what he said. Would you then be willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not into salvation, unto salvation. Our denominational friends need to read all of that passage. There's only one thing that puts you in Christ, and that's baptism. It's unfortunate that many people believe that dry, clean Christians are going to be in heaven. You got to go through the water. And when you read in the book of Acts and you look at those 10 examples of conversion, every one of them was consummated in the waters of baptism. When I went to see my doctor before I retired from the Air Force, he said, you know, you have gout. And if you eat another piece of red meat, you're going to be laid up in your bed. You know what I did? I went out that night and celebrated and ate a big steak. And you know where I spent the next 4 days? In bed. That's a doctor. That was the diagnosis. I didn't like the diagnosis. I don't care what you say. I'm going to eat red meat anyway. Well, yeah, I ate it. My wife said, are you still crawling to the bathroom? When Jesus gives the prescription for salvation, we obey the prescription. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus would say to his disciples, I want you to go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And people in the denominational world say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't think that's what Jesus means. I think Jesus says what he means. And if you want to see his face in peace when you leave this world, we better do it his way. You don't have to say amen. I'll say amen for you. Because I don't think that he's going to be sending you a memo to say, well, you know, I guess I really didn't take everybody's feelings into consideration before I gave the commandment. The devil loves to have a field day right before the invitation is extended. You know why? Because the devil likes to remind you that we just need to sing one verse of the invitation song and sit down and go home. If you are under the sound of my voice today and you are not a New Testament Christian, you are standing a guilty distance from God Almighty. And you don't have to. It doesn't have to be that way. I don't want you leaving from here saying, man, that was a real downer. That God had some negative things to say. The gospel is good news. The gospel is great news. You can be saved today. But the devil is whispering in your ear saying, now don't you leave Pastor Jones' church now, because Pastor Jones has been with you for 40 years. If Pastor Jones is not in this Bible, Pastor Jones is going to be disappointed on the last day, y'all. That goes for all of us. And so if you're not a member of the Lord's church, I'm begging you today to make your calling and election sure, to obey Jesus and his word alone. But y'all know who this message has been for. This message has been for those of us who have already become Christians. But you know what our problem is? We have become visitors instead of committed members. Somebody says, no, I go to the Fort Walton Beach Church of Christ. Now, I didn't ask you if you go to the Fort Walton Beach Church of Christ. I ask you if you were a committed member at FWB. See, with a church this size, it's easy to hide in here. Did y'all know that? Yeah, you can hide in here. You can go stand behind some people. And all the time, God is looking down saying, I see you, Bill. And you're not doing anything. I am the one who has given you the talent and the ability and the potential, but you continue to come and sit on the seat week in and week out, and you're not growing. Well, if you're not growing, you're dying. Every family that's represented here today, you are either growing in Christ or you're regressing in Jesus. Fathers, and I'm one of them too, I beg you with a heart of love and sincerity, as you look at your life today, would your wife say that following you will lead her closer to Jesus? What about your children? You see, when we extend heaven's invitation, people are more interested in what folk think rather than what God requires. That's why I always take my time with the Lord's invitation. I beg you, you look at your life and I'll look at mine. And as we sing this song, as you stand in the presence of God, if today were it for you, are you ready to meet his face in peace? If not, you guys have so many elders here. It's just, take your pick. Don't you believe your elders can get a prayer through to God on your behalf? I believe they can. Are you studying with somebody in your family or in your immediate orbit and you want their name lifted so that you can share Jesus with them in an impactful way? Why don't you turn that name in so that these elders can pray for that person and pray for you? Maybe you don't hate the devil enough. Maybe you think the devil is just playing games and, we'll all get to heaven by and by and, we don't have to get all worked up. Yeah, we do have to get worked up. Because the devil's on his J-O-B. Y'all hear me? And he wants you lost, and he doesn't care how you're lost. He just wants you lost. Jesus is worth every effort that we give when we extend heaven's invitation. What he did on the center cross and that precious blood that he shed, as the gentleman was saying this morning, I had to control myself when he was talking about the sacrifice that Christ made this morning. I beg you with a heart of love, if we can help you draw closer to Jesus, then you use this invitation as your declaration of independence, that you're going to follow Jesus closer than you've ever followed him before. If you need to apologize to your wife because you haven't been loving her the way that you should, do it today. Sisters, if you've been using a sledgehammer to beat your husband up, then you need to ask God to forgive you and ask your husband to forgive you because your children are watching. And if you kids are here and you haven't been obeying your parents, let me tell you something, they're short graves and long ones. You use the time that God has invested in you to honor your parents and honor the Lord. I beg you to come to the Christ while together we stand and sing.
Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back.